Morning, everyone. Morning. Welcome to the Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us all here, and we thank you most of all for the reason why we're here, your Son Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. I want to pray this morning, Father, for the persecuted church around the world. We'd also like to pray for the body of Christ, our own church. We'd like to pray, Father, for unbelievers this morning, too. And we would just ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit today would guide us and direct us into the things that you want us to understand and see. Help us to be challenged by your word this week. Help us to also understand and enjoy the intimacy that comes from continuing to come to know you and your Son. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'd stand now, please, and we'll sing our congregation song today. Good morning again, everybody. Before we get started, let me just give two announcements. The first one is that we won't be having Sunday service on Sunday, September 15th. No Bible study also on the Thursday before, September 12th. Also, we got a note from, I'll just read it. Dear beloved brother in Jesus, greetings to you. Thank you so much for your spirit-filled teachings. I'm studying and sharing with our women ministry and in our fellowships, and my husband, Pastor Babu, is sharing with our congregations and gospel teams in India. Please continue to send more teachings. Please pray for us and our teams to reach those in the interior idolatry regions. This is in India. Love you so much, Sister Sarah, Pastor Babu, and the gospel teams. And then she signs off with, let me see if I can pronounce this, Sarvathavani, which means the voice of the gospel, in the Telugu language, which I'm not familiar with, but apparently that is one of the dialects. And I guess she says India. Your Sister Sarah, Pastor Babu, and gospel teams, India. So I don't know. But maybe they came from there. Maybe they went from the Philippines. I don't know. Anyway, this is great. I share this for a couple of reasons. One is because I needed a boost to my ego, of course. And secondly, no, and really just to let you know, what's the reach, you know, of our ministry when we talk about, gee, we got an internet ministry, you know, and why do we have that? Well, it's for reasons like this. And so please keep them in prayer. And we will continue doing what we're doing. All right, let's begin this morning. A title of today's message comes from the Gospel of John, and it is Shepherd My Sheep. Shepherd My Sheep. We, of course, are doing a study on attitude. There's one attitude in particular that preserves the unity of the body of Christ, right? That's where we were in John 17, where Jesus prayed for the unity of the body of Christ, the church. And that's, of course, the attitude of humility. And a simple way is just not I. Humility is not I. I'm not going to think about myself right now. I'm going to think about other things. And we've been most recently looking at the not I, but Christ life. It's a whole life. So we read in the Word of God that we died with Christ and we were raised with him and he's in us. And so then we're called in many, many scriptures to put aside our own agenda and make ourselves available to him. Not I, but Christ. Not my interests, but his interests. Not my rights, but his rights. Not my goals, but his. And what happens is, when we live that life of not I, but Christ, it leads to that the third one that we're about to start, which is not I, but others. We're going to see a passage this morning where Jesus lays that out clearly. When he talks about, okay, here's what you're saying. You're saying not you, but me. Here's what I'm telling you. Okay, now go and serve other people. So we're gonna see that. There's also many passages in the Word of God that talk about that principle as well. The not I, but Christ life. That's where we've been. Leads to the not I, but others life. And, you know, as Christians in the body of Christ, this actually translates or points to the fact that since this is all about being united as one body, And you're included in the body as well as everybody else. This sort of turns into the not I, but one another life. Not just me, but all of us. Okay, that is when we look at the New Testament epistles, that's what we see primarily. Bringing us to an understanding that all of this happens within the body of Christ. The mission that we have is not an individual mission, it's a body mission. We are members one of the other. We begin today with a scripture that we ended off on last Sunday. If you could please turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that there were three aspects of this not I but Christ life. One was his destination, to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. One was that gift, and we saw it really is a gift, of suffering with Christ. Okay, and then the other is to understand the power. That living that life, fantastic life, but power doesn't come from us. And that's where we left off, and that's why we are here in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 7 with me. We'll read all the way to verse 12 this morning. But we have this treasure, and we do. We have the treasure of the Word of God. We have the treasure of the gospel. We have the treasure of the promises. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's our body, okay? In earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. If you've got an earthen vessel, means there's some pottery. Maybe it's a cup, you know, maybe it's a bowl. And the beauty and the treasure of that vessel is not itself, right? It's a very common, you know, vessel. What makes it wonderful is what's in it. And so what's in us is a treasure. Now, we know what's in us from the Word of God. We know, for example, that Christ is in us. So that's the treasure. We know that the Spirit indwells us. That's the treasure. We know that truth is the treasure. These things that are in us. But, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It was one of the things about the earthen vessels back then, and sort of still today, is that they crumbled easily. They didn't always withstand the pressure. That's why we're being compared to that here. Okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power, and it's there to live this life, but that power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul learned this lesson again and again and again, that he had to put away all the things that he thought were his advantages, where he was strong. And he had to put that aside and understand that really his greatest strength was his weakness. And the fact that he needed the power of God, the fact that he recognized that. You see, we're not that strong. When we realize that we're nothing, actually, without Christ, then we actually allow the greater power. This is what he means by when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I, of my own resources, can't get it done, that's when I understand the power of God in my life. And when I'm under great affliction, that's where the power of God really shows up. So I'm strong again. That's what he's saying here. The greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now he's then going to talk about that. He's going to talk about, hey, here's the crumbling vessel. Hey, here's the richness of God and the power he gives. Watch this. We are afflicted in every way. But not I, but Christ's life. Mark it down. It involves suffering. He's talking about that these things came to him as he was bringing the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, okay? He says, we are afflicted. We here, it is Paul and his companions on his trips, but we can take it and apply it to us as we live out our calling in life. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. There's the power of God. My power, I can't handle the affliction by myself. Remember, it's a lie that God will never give you anything that you can't handle. That's a lie. Okay, that's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible? When you can't handle it, and there will be times when you can't, then God can handle it with his strength. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Why? Because of the power of God. We are perplexed. We don't understand. We're concerned, but we're not despairing because of the power of God. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And here's the life in verse 10. Always notice this, carrying about in the body, there's that earthen vessel again, carrying about in the body what? The dying of Jesus. Now that's about the most precious, rich treasure that there is for the whole human race. In fact, it is, you know, that in his resurrection, there you have it. We never get beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is now taking what he understands, all that he understands, and he doesn't express all that, about the death of Christ, and he's bringing it into this situation. He's saying, look, when I'm going through affliction, I'm carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. When I'm perplexed, I'm carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So that. The two of my favorite words in the whole Bible are so that. It says that this isn't final. Your suffering is not the final thing. Right? The ways in which you're carrying the dying of Jesus in your body, that's not the final thing. Okay? We go through things so that there's a greater purpose. We see that again and again and again. And it is really an expression of hope, an expression of the fact that God wins all. He conquers. We are part of the victory that Christ has already won on the cross. Why? Because he, when you look at him, he died so that, right? So that, first of all, he would rise from the dead, but also so that many, many brothers and sisters would be with him forever and be actually conformed to his image and likeness. There's a purpose. There's a great purpose. Always look for the purpose in whatever it is you're going through. Oh, when you're looking at the Word of God, always be asking that question. What's the purpose? What's the goal? What's the result? Where is God taking me with this going forward? You know, we spend too much time thinking about the past. We spend too much time thinking about the past. All right? Paul in the book of Ephesians says, knock it off, basically. Stop thinking about what you once were, good or bad, by the way. He was talking about things that were good, or he thought were good. I was the best Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was blameless as to the law. But you throw all that out. Forget that. Forget what lies behind. That same principle, by the way, has to do with the things we don't like in the past. Forget it. The things you don't like about yourself. Forget it. Let go of that which lies behind. Always be reaching forward. That's where we're headed. We're reaching forward to the upward call of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because we're already up there as far as God is concerned. This is a journey with a great ending. And we should really see everything in our lives in those terms. Okay? Down here, it looks like it's an ending. Up there, it's just a beginning. We see that here. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So that purpose, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In other words, we go through things that feel like death, that look like death. But what we know by faith is that that's a preparation. It's a preparation. That earthen vessel has to be crushed, has to understand in and of itself it's nothing, in order for the contents that are in it to really come out so that and spill over, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We go through things in life that have to do with pressure, that have to do with squeezing out of the things about us that are about us, so that we are now a vessel that can be more and more about him. And that's when life comes to others. We don't carry around any life of our own that we, oh boy, I have a great personality. I'm going to give life to other people with my personality. I'm going to smile all the time, and that's going to make a difference. Now, you should smile all the time, but that's not going to make a difference. The power is not from you, but of God, of Christ. When we're crushed and we don't have anything to offer in and of ourselves, now what we have to offer is not my life, but his life. So I hope you can see that the not I, but Christ leads to the not I, but others, right? Always carrying it about in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The life of Jesus, unending, infinite, resurrection life, may also be shown, and actually more than shown, poured out, made real, if you could put it that way, in my body. Who's that for, though? Is that for Jesus? No. He's got the life. Who's that for? When we're going through affliction, all right, when we're perplexed, and then we're at the end of our own ability, and then the life of Jesus pours out of us, who's that for? Yeah, others, right? Others, one another in the context. So again, the fact that we are living that not I but Christ life leads to not I but others, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Who here does not want the life of Jesus manifested in your body? Isn't that one of the greatest things? I mean, we're being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Well, here's a great aspect of that. So that what that tells us is now that we should have the courage, the confidence, the persistence to go through whatever it is the Lord has asked us to go through in order that more life may be manifested in our bodies. So death, verse 11, same principle, he says it a different way. You always know something's important when you see that in the Word of God, by the way. When you see the Word of God, it says it, and then it goes back and says it another way. See, that's saying this is important, and I'm going to say it in another way so that it really sinks in. We've been studying the book of Isaiah, and that, we see that over and over again as a technique that Isaiah uses when he wants to get something really important across. He says it, and then he says it in another way. Same thing here. Always, in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Then he says in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. I want you to notice how that is parallel to what he said in the first part of verse 10. Again, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That's parallel to saying always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So you say, okay, that's what he's talking about. When I heard carrying about, and we're going to see more of this in a minute, in the body, the dying of Jesus, what he's meaning is we are going to be constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're being delivered over to death, right, in the natural realm, physical realm, and we're being delivered over like Jesus was delivered over, right, by the Jewish leaders to the Romans to die, how many times can that happen? Once. So why is he saying constantly? Why is he saying constantly? Exactly right. We're going to see that in a minute. You're jumping ahead. Do you have my notes? All right. It's good. I'm happy when I see that. All right. We're connecting. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So that. There it is again. So that. Love that. The life of Jesus, notice how parallel this is to verse 10 now. Verse 10, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Exactly the same statement, repeated. And actually it says a third time in verse 10. Very simply, so death works in us, but life in you. Death works in us, not I, but Christ. But life in you, not I, but one another. It's all laid out perfectly. What does that mean? It means very simply this. Living for Christ, which is not I, but Christ, leads to living for others, not I, but others. Right? Being carrying it about in the body, the dying of Jesus, not I but Christ, leads to living for others so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Death works in us, but life in you. Remember, we who are being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus involves us being conformed to the likeness of his death. Right? That's part of it. Death works in us, but life in you. When we're going through these things, and it's in the plan of God, and it's according to how God has called us, you can mark it down. It will bring life to others. And again, just look at the original. Look at the one that we're looking at, Jesus. Death works in him. He died on the cross. But life in us, so that we may live. In the same way, death will work in you. It won't be physical death. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else, so that life will work in others. You know, you go through a situation, for example, and Paul talks about this. He talked about this in chapter 1. You go through a situation that is terrible, where, if possible, you would have despaired of life. And yet you found out that there was comfort there, that God comforted you. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was horrible. But at the same time, God brought you through it. And what happens is you learn, and you find out that how he can comfort you in that. Now, that's affliction, but it's leading to life, because now what you went through becomes life-giving for somebody else. When you can teach them, hey, this is how Christ comforted me. And the same thing is going to happen to you. It may take some time, you may have some difficulties like I did, but it's going to lead to new life. That is a design, by the way. If you want to understand what your calling is, one of the ways to do that is to ask yourself, where has God been allowing the worst times in my life? Where is that? Maybe it was when you found out you had an addiction that you couldn't beat. All right. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's emotional issues. Whatever it is, okay? You have to look at it in the context of the life you've been called to, and understanding that you're being crushed so that you can then give life to others in that. And in fact, that's your calling. And in a very simple way, you're calling to sacrifice things in your gift so that others may be blessed. Right? That's not I, but others. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the old associations that were sapping you of time that you and resources that now you have available to others. Now, that you went through a death in order for that to be possible. Maybe you suffer from depression, and you've suffered from it for a long, long time, and you never understood why. And in the natural realm, they'll tell you all kinds of things. Some of them will be helpful, but they'll never get at that question, why? And the answer for a Christian is so that I can be someone who can give life to others. And that's just the way it is, okay? Living for Christ, conformed to his death, afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, persecuted. And if you think about it, in this particular area of your life where you have issues all the time, all right, as a Christian, you realize that he's helped you rise above it. You're not crushed. You see, the world will tell you, oh, that's it. You got one of the worst blank. You're done, right? Your mental illness is so bad that really you should just forget about it, get Social Security disability, and let somebody take care of you. You're a mess. You're never going to change. That's the world's situation. What is God's? Now, you know what? That's for a reason. I'll let you go through that, and I may continue to for a purpose. And that purpose very often is your gift, your calling. Very often people who have struggled financially and then God has blessed are the most available to providing financial support for others, for example. And there are a lot of examples of that. I always use myself, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But believe me, I could tell you about how that worked in my life. It is powerful. I will just say this much. My worst affliction turned out to be the greatest blessing for others. I'll put it that way. And so true for you, too. Because again, we saw that the not I but Christ life requires something, right? And it requires a life of being conformed to his death. That's part of it, being conformed to his death, that I may come to know him. There's the calling. And the power of his resurrection. Yes, that's what I want in my life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't have one without the other. Okay, you can't. You can't have one without being conformed to his death. Okay, there it is. I'm being conformed to his death. And it's happening at the same time. I'm coming to know him. That intimacy. And the power of his resurrection. How do you think you get to understand and see and be receiving the power of the resurrection of Christ? Well, what is the power of the resurrection for? Can you see it's for dealing with death, right? The power of Christ's resurrection, and again, always go to him first. What was the power of his resurrection for? It was to bring him back to life, to demonstrate who he is, and to then have that available for everybody. And it's the same thing with us. So he says, he says, I'm still coming to know him. This isn't a one-time thing. And as I do, I am then going to be going through affliction. I'm going to share and participate in his suffering. That's part of coming to know him. And isn't that true with our own relationships in life? We have a very surface relationship with somebody. We're not going to have any interest in understanding the afflictions that they've gone through, right? Very surface. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. Well, what about the Dolphins? Oh, they're going to have a better season than ever. And the fact of the matter, and men are the worst at this, where it's very difficult, you know, for people to talk about those things. It's not easy. It's not easy to talk about your worst afflictions in life, okay? You only do that with somebody you trust. Somebody you try. It's the same thing with Christ. He opens you up to understanding the meaning of his afflictions when you're going through afflictions for him. I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection when I need that power, because I'm facing a situation of death right now. You know, again, think about Abraham up on that mountain, Mount Moriah. He's bringing his son up there. His son is carrying wood, and Abraham knows what he doesn't, which is that wood is going to be set on fire with his son on the altar. That's a situation of death. Definitely for Isaac, also for Abraham. You know, allowing your son to die is as if, and in some cases, it's worse than having, if you died yourself. Isn't that true? So often that's true. You know, the pain that we feel about death is very often because of somebody else having gone through it. It's not so much us. Not so much, especially for a Christian. If you understand where your destiny is, right, and you understand that you have perfect confidence that the Lord's going to get you there, your own death is insignificant, really. However, in your life, somebody else's death can be extremely painful. And it's not so easy. We have a simple answer, right, for our own death. Let's be honest. It's not so easy to have an answer for the death of somebody else. It's not so easy to deal with that pain. Okay? But again, think about Isaiah. Think about Isaac and Abraham. He's facing a situation of death with his one son. But then he realizes something. You know what? This may be a death, but at the same time, I still know who God is in the same way that I know I'm going to be resurrected. He is too, if it comes to it, right? So that situation of death leads to his requiring the power of the resurrection. And when that happens, because it didn't happen exactly, right? He didn't, you know, and that's another thing about the Lord. You may think, oh no, I have to go through this. And you might, but you may not. What was it that was beautiful about Abraham? Was it the fact that he killed his son? Well, he didn't, right? But it was still very beautiful. So beautiful that the Lord comes back on the scene and says, hey, I'm going to reiterate all the blessings, and I'm going to tell you more about how great they are. What was it? It was his willingness to give up his son. That in itself was being conformed to the death of Christ. Just being willing to do it. And sometimes the Lord is going to say, okay, I got it. Like the angel said to Abraham, put down the knife. Put down the knife. And he may say that to you. All right? Whether he does or he doesn't, that's when you get the intimacy with the Lord. You come to know the power of his resurrection because you've been conformed to his death. And that's what we saw in Philippians 3. And it's required. If you're going to live the not I but Christ life, it will require you to be conformed to his death, and you will. But we saw and we see in our passage this morning that being conformed to his death, that results in a life. And that life is about not I but others. Not I but others. You think about it again. What was the blessing for Abraham? What was the blessing that God came and told him about again? Right? It was really about others. It's like, hey, there's going to be thousands and hundreds of thousands of people from all over the world. They're going to be blessed through you. That's others. Oh, it was for him too. It gave him peace and confidence and more intimacy and gratitude for the Lord. Ultimately, it was about other people. Not I, but others. Death works in us. Life works in others. Okay, look at verse 10 again. Always carrying about in the body, there it is, the body, it has to do with our lives now, the dying of Jesus. And it can't be physical death. It has to be something else. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Let's begin at the first part, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. What is that? We see here that this is fruit. It's fruit of being conformed to his death, right? We see that there's a manner of living here. See, being conformed to his death, that's a spiritual understanding of our relationship to the death of Christ. We're going to be conformed to his. And yet, at the same time, it results in a certain manner of living, right? That being conformed to his death here is expressed as what? Carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, right? I want you to say, because that can be a perplexing statement. I don't know about you, but it was perplexing to me for a long time. What does he mean, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus? What does he mean? And we're going to ask that question right now, as a matter of fact. What does it mean to carry about in the body the dying of Jesus?
Suffering.
Yeah. I want to walk through this a little bit, but yeah, yes. All right, first of all, let's look at the dying of Jesus. Now, the fact is that he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, right? That's the dying of Jesus. That is a fact of history. But we can't carry about that literal dying of Jesus, and don't try. This is one of the big mistakes, by the way, of people. They thought that they were going to literally die. I'm going to put myself to death because that's what it means. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to go in the desert and deny yourself like the early monks tried to do. It doesn't mean that at all. It's got nothing to do necessarily with your physical death. And if it's the dying of Jesus, it really can't, because we can't do that physically, what he did. Therefore, thank you very much, Marge. Ready? Therefore, it's a spiritual reality. I think you said that. You know, if you'd been up here, we'd have gotten to this a lot sooner. So, I mean, we're bringing everybody along. Yeah, it's a spiritual reality. Where does it have its origin? In the death of Christ. So the death of Christ is in the picture as the starting point. But then there's a spiritual reality that he's bringing us to. So then we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. All right, one more question. What spiritual realities came from the death of Christ on the cross? Don't really think about that for a minute. What spiritual realities came about but when because Christ died on the cross. Now, I hope you can come up with some. I mean, that is such a basic statement, really. You know, I mean, essentially, that's the gospel from the beginning, right? What spiritual reality came about from the death of Jesus? Our sins were forgiven. Wasn't that true? Okay. Isn't it true that by simply believing in him, we have eternal life? That came about because of the dying of Jesus, right? But here's something else. Here's one. When he died, we died. Isn't that a spiritual reality? Yeah. Now, again, can this be physical death? No. Because, first of all, that would mean that we were there with him. We died on the cross with him when he died. If that meant physically, right? It doesn't, of course. It's a spiritual reality, and we studied that. We were placed, baptized by the Spirit into the death of Christ the moment we believed in him. And that was a spiritual reality. We died to sin. He died to sin. We died to sin. Right? That's a spiritual reality. It's done. It's finished. It's a fact. But it's a spiritual fact for us. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Isn't that saying the same thing? I've been crucified with Christ. Right? When he died, I died. Okay, so then he goes on and he says, yet I live. Yet I live. That's a spiritual reality too. I'm crucified with Christ, right? My old man is crucified with Christ. Everything that was about my life in Adam, gone. I died to sin. Sin is no longer a master over me. Okay? That's all spiritual reality here. He died to sin. We died to sin. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Now, that can't be physical. Here you are this morning. Everybody here, anybody here whose heart has stopped since we were in this morning? All right, good. I don't want to scare you that much. All right, you still got brain function? Yeah. No, you didn't die, right? And yet we don't live anymore. As a matter of fact, we saw this in Colossians. We died, and our life is hidden, right? That's a spiritual reality. You can't see that. When I look at you, I can't see the fact that your life is hidden with Christ. That's your real life, by the way. We're citizens of heaven. I can't see that. You can't see that. Yet it's a spiritual reality. And it takes us a lifetime to understand the real implications of that, right? That we are to keep our eyes on him, right? Our life is up there. Therefore, the only way we can live our life now is by faith. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. But the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. I never was like that before I came to Christ. It's the last thing I ever considered, but that my whole life would now be a life of faith in him. But it is. That's a spiritual reality. And we died, and now our life, the only real life, is hidden with Christ in God. But of course, there's one other reality, one other thing about his death. You see, he died so that we could live. And now we've been raised up with Christ. We've been raised up with him forever. We have the promise of eternal life. As a matter of fact, and we saw this in John 17, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. That was another consequence of the death of Christ and his resurrection. We have eternal life. We have it right now. And again, we don't, that's not necessarily something that we can grasp. Even now, what does it mean that we have eternal life? Now, we know what it means because Jesus told us, right? And he laid it out. This is eternal life, he said. What did he say? This is eternal life, that they may know you, first of all, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That's eternal life. Whatever we know about Christ, there's the strength of our eternal, if I could put it there, there's our awareness. There's how it's living in us right now. So the more we know about him, the more we live in eternal life. That's real simple, isn't it? You want to live in eternal life? Yeah. How? Come to know him better. Right? Isn't that what Paul said? He says, I'm coming to know him, right? And the power of his, there's the power of the resurrection. There's eternal life. Now, at the same time, as you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to be conformed to his death. And that's just the way it is. These are spiritual realities, though. Can you see how we have to keep on keeping on in rehearsing and thinking about and concentrating on the simple facts about Christ? Simple facts. Simple facts about us now that we're in him. Always go back to that. If you're perplexed, just go back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Just say, okay, I don't know exactly what I'm going through, but I do know this. It has something to do with the death of Christ and his and or his resurrection. It has something to do that I died with him, and there's so much to unpack about that. It's going to take a lifetime, really, right? And or there's something about having been raised with him. That's why you can reduce this life to utter simplicity the more you take a look at him and not us, right? The not I but Christ life brings us from complexity to simplicity. Allow that to happen in your life. Allow that to happen. If you're going through something, step back and say, okay, wait a minute, I'm being conformed to his death. That gives it meaning, right? I'm not just going through random suffering because God, you know, plays around. No, I am being conformed to his death. That makes it meaningful. Okay. When I see myself, when I see the Lord having brought me through something, having overcome something, what is that all about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that we've been raised with him. See how this works? It's really simple. Now, having died with Christ, and we have, having been raised with Christ, and we have, it demands something. And it demands that we live a new life in a new way. If everything about our old life is packaged in that idea of we died with Christ, and we saw Paul saying that same thing, all the things that I thought were advantages to me, I realize are nothing. Remember? I've done nothing. That demands a new life, right? If somebody comes on the scene and you say, hey, talk about yourself, right? And they say, well, you know, I'm pretty smart. Get rid of it. Well, you know, I've got great friends. Get rid of it. Well, you know, I got a lot of money. Hey, nope, get rid of that. Got nothing to do with your new life. You have to live a new way. A lot of people do this. They look, they say, I wonder what spiritual gift that guy has, right? And then somebody else says, well, you know, he's a very influential speaker. He argues really well. He's got a great dynamic personality. I bet God has called him to be a pastor. Well, you just made the big mistake here. You just looked about the qualities about him apart from Christ, and on that basis, you decided that then therefore he's got the gift of pastor teacher. Wrong. You might say, well, this guy's got oodles of money. He must have the gift of giving. Wrong. He might, but he might not. You put aside all those things to live life in a new way. And sometimes it's really difficult. Sometimes you just want to be like a baby and just cry out loud. You know what I'm saying? Can you feel that? Can you feel that? Yeah, of course. Yeah. Right? I want that. I can't have it. I like my old life in certain respects. You know, I don't like the idea of me, you know, having to come here in the morning and on Sundays when, you know, there's a good football game. Right now in London I could be watching, you know. No. No. Put aside those things. It demands. It demands that we live a new life in a new way. What does that life look like? What does it look like? Please go to 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. This is what it looks like. And he died for all. There it is. When he died, we died. He died for all. And what are the next two words? So that. I told you these were great. What does it mean? So that means what? This happened so that a purpose, a goal, something great on the other end. Right. What's that here? We died for all so that they who live That's us. And he's not talking about physical life here. He's talking about spiritual life. They who live and will live forever and have eternal life. Okay, what about those people? Well, that they may no longer live for themselves. Putting aside all those other things. Okay, how am I supposed to live instead? But for him who died and rose again on our behalf. There you have it, right back to simplicity, right? He died so that I may no longer live for myself. Now, because we might say, well, he died that my sins might be forgiven. And that's true, right? But that's not the whole story. You see, because there's a life after that. A lot of people think, well, you know what? Once I believe in Christ, I'll just coast into eternal life. Doesn't matter what I'm doing now. I'm all set. I have eternal life. And I'll just do what I want for the rest of my life. And I'm dying. I'm going to heaven. All of which is true. But that's not God's plan. That is not how God wants you to look at things. He says, listen, I want you to understand, yes, you're alive. Yes, you have eternal life. But he also died so that you might no longer live for yourself. That's another purpose of his death, that you would no longer live for yourselves but for him. He died, we live for him. He died and he rose again on our behalf. So we've been asking the question, what does carrying in the body the dying of Jesus look like? Very simple. It looks like living no longer for yourselves. That's what he's talking about. When he says, I'm always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, what he's saying is that the life that I live now is me putting aside my own priorities, putting aside my own agenda, being willing to go through things, suffering if need be, affliction, and there will be times for that. And that's carrying in the body the dying of Jesus. Or, not I, but. Not I, what is it here? Not I, but Christ, right? And I want you to understand something here. Let me read this again to you, and I want you to just forget you ever heard it before, okay? And I said, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for, what popped in your head? Well, you're well taught. But I'll guarantee you, 95% of Christians, like the first time they see this, that this is a surprise. Right? This is what they were expecting. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for others. And that's a beautiful thing, and it's absolutely true. But you're getting ahead of yourself. It starts with what? Not I, but Christ. I live for him first. Right? Paul would say that about the in 2 Corinthians, about the giving, financial giving of these people. They were impoverished in Philippi. They were really having a struggle, a hard time. But out of the deepness of their generosity, they gave. And then Paul says, not to them, but to Christ. First, they looked at Christ. Then, that gave them the power, the motivation, the strength, the confidence, the hope, the joy of giving to others. Christ first, then others. If you turn that around, it won't work out for you. You know, if you say, listen, I'm going to be all about others now. That's wonderful. But you have to remember, how is that possible? You start with, okay, it's not about me, it's about Christ. And that's going to be your source of ability to then go and live for others. Too many Christians want to be over here, but they don't understand you got to start there. You'll be judged over here. Well, that's not living for others. Look at what he's doing. It's so much better. Look at what she's doing. It's so much better. You know, you're a Christian now. You have to do A, B, C, D, and E. And you know what? Ultimately, they might be right. But if you start there, it's never going to work out. You want to know why? Because now all of a sudden, you're doing it. Now all of a sudden, look what I can do for others. That's not it. No. It's like I can do nothing in of myself. But Christ can. And when you got that straight, you'll now really be able to live for others. That's what caring about the death of Christ in our bodies looks like. So here we have it. It's no longer for ourselves. That's what carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. Well, what comes first? No longer for ourselves, but for him. That's first. That's first. No longer for ourselves, but for him. That has to precede. What comes after it, what follows along, no longer for ourselves, but for others. It's both of it's part of our lives, but make sure you have things straight. Make sure there is an order here that you have to follow. All right? No longer for me, but for Christ. All right? Then, on that basis, no longer about me, but others. So that's what caring about in the body, the dying of Jesus is, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Okay, I want you to go back now, and we're going to continue in right now in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 11. I'm nice to you today. You just have to go a little bit back, a little bit forward. I could sing on a song, but I'm not going to. I will spare you. A little bit louder now. A little bit softer now. I went to a wedding recently, okay? All right, 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we live, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Present your bodies a sacrifice, right? Present your bodies, right? When you understand that you've died to sin, what are we supposed to do? We then take the members of our body and present them to Christ, to God, okay, in our bodies. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What is this saying? It's saying, listen, Christ died that you may live. And now death is going to work in you so that life may work in others. Doesn't that make sense? Christ died so I could live. But now I'm going to have death work in me so that others may live. You're passing it along, right? You're understanding the unbelievable significance of the death of Christ for you. And now you're going to pass that along through suffering, so that now that it can be life for other people. And that, so therefore it carries, right? The not I but Christ life does involve suffering. It does. We see that. But when we do that, when we are caring about the dying of Christ, what comes next? I want one word answer. Life. Right? Yeah, death works in us so that life can work in you. By the way, there's a one word that captures that too. Death works in us so that life may work in you. A man can have no greater something than to give up his life for his friends. Fill in the blank. Love. This is what the love of Christ is all about. Death worked in him so that we could have life. And then we turn around, death works in us so that others can have life. And that's what love is. Really simply, and we stay simple, right? Stay simple. Don't get complicated. I spent a lot of time hearing about me again, but ministries, all right, I won't make it about me, not I. Ay, ay, ay. I spend a lot of time parsing and finding and adding words and making it complicated. Let's not do that. Let's make it simple. Love means sacrificing for the benefit of the one loved. Death works in me so that life may work in you. That's love. I'm going to sacrifice so that you have a better life. That's love. Isn't that love for a parent and a child? I hope so. I'm going to sacrifice so that you may have a better life. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice so we could have the ultimate life, which is eternal life. And now, isn't it something? This is the blessing, actually. We're called and given the opportunity to do the same thing. Not to his extent, but the same principle. Look at, as we close, let's go to one more passage this morning. John chapter 15, 12 to 14. Here is a place where we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. We started there. And right now, for a little while, we're going to revisit earlier on. We studied this, of course. John 15, 12 to 14. This is love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I've loved you. Can you see how Christ is the precedent? His love comes first. Understand how much he loves you. Now you're ready to love one another. That's another way of reading this. Understand how much he loves you. So much so that he died for you. When you understand that love, now you learn how, you see how to love one another the same way. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. Can you see how that's not I, but others? Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. And then he says, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. He's defining friendship. He's saying, you know, I died so that you could live. Now let's have a friendship. What friendship is? It's simple. The first thing about it is that we see eye to eye. You know, we have so much in common with one another. And we're both willing to do some of this, sacrifice for one another. And you, as you come to know your friend, you come to understand, hey, wait a minute, there's things about how he's living that I really want to live like. That's friendship. That's tight. That's kinship. Okay? That's coming to know him, but also the participation, friendship, side by side, if you want to think about it, in his sufferings. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Or I think when is probably, right? When you do what I command you, now you're being a friend to me, right? We always want to say we're the friend of God, right? I am a friend of God. But we got to stop and say, what does that mean? This is what it means. When you do what I command you, you're my friend. Here, when you lay down your life for your friends, you're my friend. Okay? Love. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. All right? Now, we started with Jesus. He loved me. Right? I'm not thinking about my problems anymore. I'm thinking about him. He loved me. Okay? Then he says, love one another. How? In the same way that he loves us. Greater love has no one than this, than what Christ did, that one lay down his life for his friends. And not I, but Christ leads to not I, but others. I want you to keep that in mind this week as you go about your lives. Think about how, where we've been and where we are. Thinking about, you know what? This is a life of not I now. And it starts with not I, but Christ. And it leads to not I, but others. That's pretty simple, right? Christ first, others afterwards. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for giving us this time this morning where we were able to shut out of our lives the things going on all around us, that we were able to really just devote and dedicate this time to listening to you through your word. And when we do discover that we're transformed or that you're transforming us, but we see it. We ask now, Father, as we leave, to understand that we want to come to know your Son better, and that includes understanding his love for us, but it also includes understanding he wants us to live in that kind of love for others. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And with that, you are dismissed. I love saying that. I don't have to say that. I like saying that. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you